Alrighty, hey, check this out. It just began with one seemingly simple act of judgment. It didn't seem like a big deal. That's how it all began. You see, the old king had passed away, and so the new king, he was installed, right? And so when the people came to the new king and asked him if he would relieve some of the older king's burdens that were put on him, here's how the new king replied. He says, oh, you want some relief? You want some relief from the old guy? I tell you what, you see, the old king made your yoke heavy. I'm going to make it even heavier. The old king scourged you with whips. I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. Well, that was it, man. That was the last straw. Enough of this baloney. Get this. Actually, 5/6 of this man's kingdom literally got up and walked away. Really happened. And so the next thing you know, they decide they're going to establish their own kingdom. So they headed north and they went to establish their kingdom. But the problem was, folks, the spirit of rebellion didn't leave them either. In fact, it even got worse. Year after year, king after king, they not only continued to rebel against their own brothers, they continued to rebel against God. They set up detestable idols, a false system of worship. They became just as evil and wicked as the rest of the world. So that was it. Enough of this baloney. God had reached his limit with these people. And so the order was given, a command was given, a pagan army was sent to take these people out now. But it wasn't just any army. No. Listen to this one, man. This one was so horrific that just even the mentioning of their name struck absolute terror in the hearts of everyone. Why? Because it was obvious, folks. Everybody knew at that time when this army took down a people, they didn't just take them down. No, that would have been easy. They flayed them alive. They skinned them alive. They impaled them on posts. They beheaded them. They burned them alive. They ripped out their eyes. They cut off their fingers, their noses, and ears. But that was just the beginning. If you still had the breath of life in you, here's what came next. They mutilated you. They placed your heads, your hands, your arms, even your lower lips on the conquered city's walls. They placed your skull and your noses on tops of stakes. They piled up the corpses into giant heaps and they saved some to cut up just to feed their dogs. And so it was that this once proud, rebellious people, get this, the people who claimed to be the rightful people of God, were utterly wiped out. The book is 1 and 2 Kings. The judgment, of course, is the Assyrian captivity. Now, folks, how many of you guys are familiar with the Assyrian captivity? When literally the 10 tribes of Israel were disappeared. A few of us are a little bit more acquainted with the scripture. But here's my point, folks. I bet you most of us, even those of us did know that, had any horrific idea of just how horrible that judgment was, right? We knew about the Assyrians, but did you have any idea what they did when they went into a territory? No. But here's the secondary point, folks. That judgment did not just happen. Here's the point. That judgment came from who? God. That judgment came from God. And so here's the point, folks. You would think that people would stand up and take notice when God warns them of a future coming judgment, right? You would think that people would rightly conclude, I better get right with God, man, so I don't suffer the coming judgment of God, right? Isn't that logical? But folks, what have we been seeing? That's not the case, is it? In our world today, people are not just having a hard time believing in God, but I don't care who it is, all the way across the board, if there's one thing this world will absolutely refuses to believe in, it's a coming judgment from God. And yet the scripture is clear, folks, we are so close to it breaking loose on our planet. Therefore, out of love, out of definite concern, in order to help these scoffing people, hopefully, with all due respect, become smarter people, we're going to continue, that's right, in our series, The Witness of Creation. The Witness of Creation. What we're doing is taking a look at 5 different evidences of creation. Why? So God can amaze us? No. To show us He's not just real, that we really can have a personal, intimate, beautiful relationship with the Creator of the universe before it's too late. He didn't have to provide a way out, but He did. And then He could have just said it, but now He's given us all kinds of evidence of it. Talk about being merciful. And the first evidence He's given us, showing us this amazing truth, folks, is the evidence of an intelligent creation. The second evidence was the evidence of a young creation. The third evidence was the evidence of a special creation. We're not some stupid accident from an ape. We're mankind, male and female, created in the image of a special God who's given us a special purpose. Come on. No wonder people are so stinking hopeless today. Hey, here's the great news, Anthony. Hey, you are nothing, and you came from nothing, and you got no future. Woo-hoo! Sorry, bud, you were sitting right there at that cool green tie. You know, that's not what the Bible says. But we already covered that. And if you were here the last four times, we saw the fourth evidence was the evidence of what? If the first three didn't get your attention, how will wake up to this one? And that's the evidence of a judge creation. And what we've been seeing, folks, there really was a global catastrophe, i.e. a worldwide flood, a time when God literally judged this whole world because of sin from a worldwide flood, not just because the Bible says so, even though that should be sufficient. But as we saw last time, because the evidence of a grand uprising says so. And what we saw there was the evidences of the massive mountain of water that are still below the earth. There's plenty of water to cover this earth in a flood. It's still there. Then we saw the mountains that rise from below very recently. And then finally, hello, the marine life that we still find on top. Clams and oysters and whales on top of mountains. Excuse me? And what we saw there, folks, based on not just the biblical evidence, but even the scientific evidence, contrary to what the skeptics would have you and I believe. Get this, the topography of the earth that we see today, it is not the result of the live evolution, millions and billions of years of erosion and collisions, a bunch of baloney. What we saw there, folks, it is actually the leftover remnants of God's first judgment upon sin. Just walking out the door to come here today should have blown you away, making you sing the mercies of God for sparing you and me from his wrath to come. But that's what evolution has done, hasn't it? Talk about deceptive. Blind to the eyes of men. No, what we see today has nothing to do with God. And people go to sleep to their own doom. And what we saw based on the scientific evidence, people, there's no reason to scoff the Bible. There's no reason to be willingly ignorant about the biblical flood. There is tons of evidences we've been seeing that God judged this world once. He's fixing to do it again. And the point is that you need to get ready before it's too late. But that's still not all. God is being merciful. The fifth evidence of a judge creation is the evidence of a galloping runoff. The scripture says it wasn't just, we saw last time, the mountains arose, but what happened next? The valley sank down, the waters receded, and it just, whoa, went off this earth in massive sheets of water. But don't take my word for it. Hey, let's listen to God. Let's open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8 now, as we continue in the flood account. Genesis chapter 8. If you find the book of Revelation, what do you do? Start all over, man. You know what I'm saying? That's too long of a lift. Genesis chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And what happened to all this water? We saw last time there's still tons of it in the earth below. But this is the second half of the story. The reason why we have the topography that we have today, folks, isn't just because the mountains rose from below recently. It's because of what that water did when it was running off. Okay? That's why we have what we have today. It's leftover remnants of God's first judgment. Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says. But God remembered Noah. Anybody glad that God remembers you? Slightly. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he, God, sent a wind over the earth. And the waters what? Receded. First time there. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of heaven have been closed, so the water stopped coming, okay? The rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water what? Didn't just recede. It receded steadily from the earth. How long? Well, listen to this. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. And then on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued third time for emphasis to what? Recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, finally, the tops of the mountains became visible. Folks, according to our text, the Bible clearly says that after the water had praised God, finally stopped, when it did its job, judging the earth, deluge and everything. When it had finally stopped coming upon the earth, what was the next thing that happened? What did God do? He caused the waters to not just recede, but to what? What did it say there? To recede steadily, right? Which makes perfect sense because stop and think about it, folks. A whole world, a whole planet full of water. That's kind of a lot of water to have to drain off. Anybody can figure that out without any help? Yeah, okay, that's a lot of water to drain off. So stop and think about it, folks. This makes perfect sense. It wouldn't just run off a little dribble here and a little dribble there. Are you kidding me? As the mountains rose up and the valley sank down, you talk about it. It'd be a massive galloping runoff. I mean, whole sheets of water would be rushing here and rushing there and just taking out whole chunks of land, right? If it was true. And so that's the question, folks. Let's put this to the test. That's one thing for the Bible to say, but once again, let's see what the evidence says. Do we see any evidence that there really was a galloping runoff of water that totally shaved off, mixed up all kinds of land all over the world in a short amount of time? Well, Steve, thanks for asking. That's brilliant. It works well with my notes. Yeah, and the first evidence is from rapid moving water. What does rapid moving water do, folks, in a short amount of time? That's right. It produces rapid outstanding. This is wild. We buy this stuff for our kids to play in their boxes. We walk on it. We see it all the time, sand, and we have no idea. It's left over from the flood. What is it doing in the middle continents, by the way? Let's take a look. The first thing it does is rapid sanding. This is wild, Sean. Check this out. It just so happens that we not only find huge, thick layers of sandstone, i.e. sand. I mean thick, tons of it. Not just a little tiny layer. That's how thick the layers. That's all sandstone. That's the Navajo sandstone layer formation in Arizona, okay? But we find it all over the earth. It's like sand was sloshed all over. Very interesting. And so the obvious question, well, where in the world did all this sand come from? I thought that was supposed to be with just the oceans. Well, not so surprisingly, folks, the evidence indicates that it was transported by water over entire continents that one time must have circled the globe. I wonder what that was. That's what the evidence seems to imply. And for instance, folks, it's been recently discovered that the sand grains, there's another picture of them, in northern Arizona have actually come, they know this, folks, it actually came from Pennsylvania, yes, New York, and still further north in Canada. How did it get to Arizona? And this means the sand grains, folks, were transported 1,250 miles all the way across America, which poses a problem for evolution. You see, according to evolution, folks, there is no known system of transporting sand all the way across the United States, let alone for millions of years. That didn't come from no river. And so here's the point, folks, but not so surprising, the Bible has the answer why this is here. It was called a worldwide flood. In fact, folks, many geologists are now admitting that only a worldwide flood, it's common sense, could have ever transported these massive amounts of sediments all over the world. It was like, the evidence, folks, is almost like a huge, giant waves were rushing over the continents, depositing sand. Oh, that's kind of interesting. I wonder what that was. But that's not all. Not only rapid sanding, we got rapid erasing. Folks, we not only find massive deposits of sediment and sand everywhere on the planet, we find massive erasing of land everywhere. This is totally wild. And which is to be expected, because if there really was a worldwide flood and had these massive runoffs of sheets of water, the mountains go up and the valleys go down, and then, folks, what you would expect to find is huge, massive areas of land that are just wiped clean, flat as a pancake, right? Right? As a big wave comes in? Giant wave? Well, hey, folks, shocker. That's exactly what we find. In fact, the geological term for it is called planations. Okay, and the reason why they call them that is because it describes huge areas of land that have been literally, that's where they get this name, plain flat. You like that one, Ed? I'll do that again for you. As a wood planer does to wood. What does a wood planer do to wood? And of course, that one, in case you didn't catch on, Ed, was not the low-tech one. This one had a motor. Anyway, whatever. Anyway, so that's why they're called planations. But this isn't wood, folks. This is land. Something went across there and just shaved it right off. Wonder what that could be. Only the tool they know to do it, folks, was water. Lots of it, tons of it, massive sheets of it running across the face of the earth, like this video shows. Let's take a look.
Here we are at the south rim of the Grand Canyon, at about 7,000 feet elevation, and the rocks that appear here at the south rim are limestones, and as we study these limestones, we see some very unusual features, some very interesting features. We see, first off, that there are fossils in here. We see sponges. Now, what sort of an environment do sponges grow in? Well, today, sponges grow, of course, at the bottom of the ocean, and the same with the brachiopods that we find here, and coral. These are ocean-bottom creatures. Evidently, these rocks were accumulated as muds at the bottom of the ocean. But here we are at 7,000 feet elevation, and could this be an ocean bottom? Evidently, the ocean covered the continent sometime in the past.
The plateau that we're sitting on has an interesting story of its own to tell. Look around the rim of this canyon. See how flat it is? Imagine if this canyon was filled in. If it wasn't here, this was one great vast plain before this canyon was cut. Now, what do we think of when we usually think of a vast plain, a flat surface? We usually think of a depositional environment, a depositional surface, something like the bottom of a lake bed or the bottom of the ocean. The only way we can get this kind of flat erosion is if we have some sheet-like, what we call sheet erosion, which happens when you have a flood of water, huge amounts of water sweeping over a surface in a short enough amount of time that it can't form channels. It just simply sweeps away everything, leaving it clean and smooth. And that's what I believe happened here. When I think of the incredible amount of sheet-like erosion that would be necessary to produce a plain of this size, It brings to mind a catastrophic flooding event where incredible amounts of water were running off of the continent. This could have been even of the magnitude of Noah's flood.
Who were those guys, Carrie? Geologists are saying something came. Oh, but that's not all, folks. This is wild. These planations, they're not only amazingly flat, they're huge. They're mega huge. Exactly what you would expect in a worldwide flood. Some of them cover an area of over 600 square miles, just white clean, flat as a pancake. But that's the tip of the iceberg. One researcher noted, thanks to modern satellite technology, we now know that 60% of Africa alone, folks, is a series of these flat, white clean. I mean, can you imagine the size of the wave that had to produce that? Evolution didn't produce that. There's something else going on, but that's still the tip of the iceberg. Folks, as if that wasn't enough, we don't only find rapid erasing all over the world. We find rapid shaving of mountaintops all over the world. This is wild. And folks, if you notice, many of the mountain ranges around the world, they have literally had their peaks shaved off. Like somebody just went across and buzzsawed. I wasn't going to do that sound again, Ed. Sorry. Their peaks are shaved off. In fact, take a look at this one, folks. This is a picture of the shaved off granite peaks of Beartooth Mountains in Montana. That is granite peaks. Granite peaks, literally, just like a saw came across and shaved them off. Has anybody ever see these things and put two and two together? What in the world could shave off the tops flat? A granite mountaintop. Very interesting. Then there's other around the world. It's not just in a few locations. It's all over the world, as you would expect in worldwide flood. There's other self-explanatory peaks like, hello, Flat Top Mountain, Table Mountain, Flat Top Butte, just to name a few. In fact, folks, here's the problem. Evolution has no satisfactory answer as to why in the world these mountaintops have such flat tops on them. But that's right, shocker of shockers, the Bible has the answer. It was called a flood. You see, as the waters continue to recede from the flood, as it did, it caused huge, massive sheets of water to race all the way across the continents. And it shaved, you know, the tops of these mountains off. You like that one? That's a little better for you, buddy. I feel a little energetic behind that one. They shaved the tops of the mountains right off. There is no other explanation, folks, except for a worldwide flood. In fact, speaking of mountaintops, folks, this lady knows better. We also know that they haven't been around here for millions and millions of years. And put two and two together, and this is the reason why. Because, folks, if these mountaintops have really been around here for millions of years, then they have long since should have eroded into pitted peaks by now. But they're still nice and neat and flat. Almost like they haven't been around for that long. Shouldn't they be eroded away by now? Why do we still have flat mountaintops? Where do they come from in the first place? Folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say it looks to me, by not just the biblical evidence, which again should be enough, but the scientific evidence seems to be that there really was a galloping, massive runoff of water that literally shaved off and sanded off and erased off all kinds of chunks of the topography of the earth. If I didn't know better, I'd say there really was a worldwide flood that rapidly receded waters over several months' time, and that's why we have the topography we have today. How about you? That's what the geologists are saying. But that's still not all. The second evidence showing us there really was a galloping runoff of water that tore up our topography, folks, is this. It's the evidence of rapid erosion. Rapid erosion. This would be stage two. Stop and think about it, folks. If there really was a worldwide flood, another logical thing that you and I should expect to find. If the waters really did rapidly recede and a massive runoff, it's not just the erasing of the land, but eventually you would get to the massive erosion of the land, right? And stop and think about this. It's common sense, because as the waters continue to recede, as the Bible says they did, then eventually that water level will get to a point even lower. Then eventually it would go to stage two and it would start carving out all kinds of valleys and canyons and gorges in a short amount of time, right? If the flood were there. And so that's the question. Let's put it to the test. Do we see any signs that not just huge leveled out flat land areas, but do we see any evidence, folks, of huge channeled out areas of land all over the world? Yeah. And folks, I only have time to talk about one of them. I couldn't wait to get to this. And the whole series, this is one of the biggest lies on the planet. Folks, one of the biggest, most obvious proofs of a worldwide flood is called the Grand Canyon. And yet evolution has twisted it around and supposedly it's one of their greatest proofs. Liar, liar, pants on fire, as we'll see in a second. One of the biggest proofs that God judged this world, folks, on this planet is still on top of the land. Get this, 5 million people visit that thing every single year and nobody puts two and two together. Why? Because the lie of evolution has come along and says, no, the Grand Canyon was not formed very rapidly from the runoff from a flood. They said, no, it was millions and millions of years carved out over time by the Colorado River. How many of you guys are familiar with that lie? Right? And so again, that's one thing, but if you want to believe it, let's put it to the test. Who and what really carved out the Grand Canyon? Was it really millions and millions of years? Over a slow process of time from the Colorado River? Or folks, did it happen rapidly at the time of the flood? Well, Sean, sorry to disappoint you, but it's not evolution. No, calm down, buddy. Calm down. Moment of silence. Okay, that's enough. Okay, folks, let's take a look at the evidence. You're going to see this is one of the biggest lies of evolution. The irony is, it's one of the biggest proofs that God judged this flood not that long ago. Let's take a look at the evidence. Now, the first problem they have is what's called the dirt problem. Let's put their theory to the test. Did this really happen over millions of years in the Colorado River? I don't think so. First of all, if they want to say that, that's fine. You got the right to believe that currently anyway in America. Okay, but the problem is you got to deal with the dirt question. It's obvious, folks. What happened to the dirt? Where'd all that dirt go? Okay, and this is because, do their own math, folks, if the Colorado River really did carve out the Grand Canyon over 70 million years, as they propose, do the math, this would amount to, listen, 11.8 million billion tons of dirt, or 1.3 million cubic miles of rock, which is 1,500 times the volume of Grand Canyon. So, put it to the test, if that's true, we should find one of the biggest giant piles of dirt on the whole planet. Right? Right? Stop and think about it. Here's the problem, folks. Obviously, the problem is we don't. Zilcho. We don't find it anywhere. There is no trace, folks, of any huge delta or dirt deposit anywhere. Like you'd expect to find if that thing was true. In fact, get this, is funny. True story, folks. One of Grand Canyon's most famous tour guides, John Hance, that's him right there, was caught off this logical, obvious question from a four-year-old girl. Here's how it went. When kids asked him how the Grand Canyon was formed, his typical joking answer was, "I dug it." It's a guy thing. Right? You know what I'm saying? And so, this story worked for a while until, I kid you not, true story, a four-year-old girl challenged him and asked him simply, piped up, and said, "And where did you put the dirt?" True story, folks. Listen to this. Hans obviously had no answer, and from that day forward, he stopped saying, "I dug it." Okay? Get this. True story. It bothered him so much, and it should bother everybody else. It bothered him so much for the rest of his life that he actually said this on his deathbed. He whispered to his friends before he died, "Where do you suppose I could have put that dirt?" You're right, John. Where did the dirt go if that thing really carved it out? It's nowhere to be found. I say it's time to get a new theory. But that's the tip of the iceberg. One of the most damaging problems, folks, with the idea that the Colorado River carved out the Grand Canyon is the elevation problem. This is absolutely hilarious. This should put a nail in the coffin. You see, what most people don't realize, again, thanks to modern satellite technology, is if you look at a side view of the Grand Canyon, folks, it reveals there's a huge raised up area called the Kaibab Uplift or Plateau. Okay? And so this means, according to evolution, if this is true, then the Colorado River not only supposedly carved out the Grand Canyon over millions and millions of years, but we don't find the dirt, but we'll give them that, we'll forget that. But they would want us to believe, folks, that it did so over millions and millions of years uphill for thousands of feet. And then brought it down and carved it to what we see today. What? That's ludicrous, as this man shares. Let's take a look.
Textbook says, the Colorado River has cut through layer upon layer of rock over millions of years. Well, now hold on a minute. This textbook says, the Colorado River cut through 2,000 meters of rock, exposing sediment layers like huge pages in the Book of Life. Scan the canyon wall from rim to floor and you look back through hundreds of millions of years. I don't think so. I was in a debate one time and this atheist said, "Hovind, you're so stupid. Don't you know it took millions of years to carve the Grand Canyon?" I said, "Well, sir, there's a couple things you ought to learn about Grand Canyon. If you built a dam across Grand Canyon, a huge lake would fill in behind it, covering several states, okay? I mean, take a lot of dirt to build the dam, but if you could build a dam across that canyon, you'd have a really big lake. Actually, some of the water from Wyoming drains through the Grand Canyon. It has a huge drainage pattern. Here's a picture of it, satellite false color image. You can see Grand Canyon right there, a big gash right across a ridge in the mountains. You folks in Tennessee know what a ridge is. It's not really a mountain, just a big long ridge, okay? These two red lines indicate what's called the snow line, okay? Between those two red lines is a ridge that gets about 6,900 to 8,500 feet above sea level. Now, the river enters the canyon at the far right over there at 2,800 foot elevation. The river flows downhill for 270 miles. Comes out the other side. If you look at it from a side view, a schematic view, it'll look like this. The river comes in, 2,800 foot elevation. The ground rises up while the river goes down for 270 miles. I said, "Now, sir, there's a few things you ought to consider about this canyon." I said, "Did you know the top of Grand Canyon is higher than the bottom. He said, obviously. I said, sir, did you know the river only runs through the bottom? He said, well, yeah. I said, sir, did you know the top is higher than where the river enters the canyon by over 4,000 feet? He got a dazed look on his face like a calf looking at a new gate. I said, sir, did you know rivers don't flow uphill in Tennessee? There's no delta. Where's the mud that washed out of Grand Canyon? Nobody has a clue, okay? That river did not make that canyon. Grand Canyon's a washed out spillway. Grand Canyon was not made by the Colorado River over millions of years.
When's the last time you guys saw a river flow uphill? Raise your hand. Praise God, nobody raised their hand. When's the last time you saw a river flow uphill thousands of feet? Raise your hand. Really? We'll pray for you. When's the last time you saw a river flow uphill thousands of feet for millions and millions of years? Don't say nothing, Larry. I thought it was good. This is a bunch of baloney, folks. And they know it is. If that's the best proof you got for evolution, you need to get a new theory. And so that becomes the ultimate question, folks. Let's focus on the solution. What then caused the Grand Canyon? And do we have any hard proof, folks, outside the Bible, that it was really carved quickly at the time of Noah's flood? Of course, folks, thanks again to satellite technology, as the previous guy alluded to, folks, we now know that if the Grand Canyon were blocked, it would form a huge, massive lake behind that thing. And so many scientists, yes, now believe that Grand Canyon was formed very rapidly from a post-flood lake that eventually spilled over and tore through the soft sediments in no time at all. Like this video shows. Let's take a look.
The hydroplates, in sliding away from the oceanic ridges, opened up very deep ocean basins into which the floodwaters retreated. Every continental basin was naturally left brimful of water, producing many post-flood lakes. Each lake that grew from rainfall or drainage from higher elevations spilled over its rim at the lowest point of the rim. That eroded a little notch in the rim, allowing even more water to flow through the notch faster, cutting the soft flood-deposited sediments even deeper. This process accelerated until all the lake's water dumped through a very deep slit, forming a canyon. The largest of these was the Grand Canyon. North and east of the Grand Canyon was a huge lake that I have identified and named Grand Lake. Its dumping released more water than is in all five of the Great Lakes combined. Grand Lake spilled over its rim, eroded its dam, 20 miles south of Page, Arizona, catastrophically forming the Grand Canyon within a few weeks.
Oh, by the way, that's another scientist as well who's studied it quite extensively, Chuck. This is wild, man. Talk about liar, liar, pants on fire. Folks, I don't know about you, but this is wild. It almost looks as if, Bill, there really was a massive drain off of water all over the planet caused by some sort of global flood. Where have I heard that before? Not, well, praise God, I was getting, he'd get on my notes. Not just because the Bible says so. Science says so. Which is exactly what you'd expect, folks, if there really was a worldwide flood. But that's still all. God is so merciful to us. This is wild. Recently, He is merciful to us. The third evidence, folks, there really was a galloping runoff of water all over this world that carved out our topography in a short amount of time. It's from what I call rapid examples. Rapid examples. Now, you might be out there thinking, okay, Pastor Billy, so that's kind of a coinky ding. All right, so I must admit that evolution's supposed explanation for the existence of Grand Canyon and all the other topography we see on the earth doesn't hold water, pun intended. And I must admit, it is quite interesting that thanks to modern satellite technology, we do see that there's a massive ancient lake that just happens to be behind the Grand Canyon that could have spilled over and carved out very rapidly. That's kind of interesting, nice theory. But I need more proof than that. I need more proof than just a theory that that could actually happen. Well, folks, you talk about the mercy of God. Scoff no more, ye of little faith. It just so happened, folks, that God has given us, I really think this was an act of God's mercy. He's given us a recent example of how rapid moving water can, yes, carve out canyons, even the size of Grand Canyon, in a short amount of time. There's several actual modern examples, but I only have time to deal with one. It is called Mount St. Helens. I really look, when you, especially after you're going to see what I'm about to show you guys, in my opinion, I've come to the conclusion that the multitude of reasons for Mount St. Helens, it wasn't just something natural. I really believe it was a supernatural event of God that He did in these last days when evolution was reaching its peak. And it's God's way of saying, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, in Jesus' name. Because we're about to see, folks, because of the recent example of Mount St. Helens, it has given us absolute proof of how you could form something just like Grand Canyon, layers and all, in a short amount of time. It actually produced a 1/40th exact replica of the Grand Canyon in a matter of minutes. Let's take a look.
When Mount St. Helens blew in 1980, as soon as it began to blow out the top, within a few seconds, the whole north side of the volcano slid down. As this mud went sliding down at about 100 miles an hour, it uncorked the volcano and the steam and ash came shooting out. And Mount St. Helens on the far right was a 1 cubic kilometer ash cloud, real tiny compared to big volcanoes. You should see what the big ones do. It was considered a tiny volcano, but the ash that came flying out stratified into layers. As this mud went sliding down the side of the volcano, it did some strange things. The hot mud went sliding down and dammed up some creeks and rivers. It actually filled in the whole valley with hot mud. As the mud flowed down, you can see the satellite image here, or the picture, how that it flowed across the Toodle River. Now, chunks of ice as big as houses were blown off the volcano, and they were covered up by the hot mudslide. When you get hot mud on top of ice, you're going to have a problem, because when ice turns to water, it's going to shrink a little bit, but then when it turns to steam, it's going to expand 1,700 times. And nothing is going to stop it. So these chunks of ice melted and vaporized and exploded under the mudslide, and it had steam explosions. They actually thought the volcano was going off again, but it was the chunks of ice exploding under there. When it exploded, it blew out great big holes and the mud slumped back in, and it made erosion marks all around the side of these steam explosion pits. The mud flowed across and stopped the Toodle River from flowing. Well, this mudslide filled in the valley. Several days later, there's a huge lake backed up behind it. As soon as that water got deep enough to go over the top of the dam, the mudslide, it washed it out. Rapid erosion took place. The mud built up in the valley, and then the water built up behind it, and when it got going over the top, it started carving gullies, and pretty soon the main one took over, and the water went roaring through there. And it picked up all sorts of debris, sand, gravel, logs, tree stumps, and it became like liquid sandpaper. It went roaring through the crack and it carved out a massive canyon 1,000 feet wide, 140 feet deep, and 2,000 feet long, and it carved it out in about 15 minutes. And at the bottom you'll see a little tiny creek flowing through there called the Toodle River. Now, if you think that little river made that big canyon, you are mistaken. That was done in one big catastrophe. See, once water starts going over a dam, erosion takes place very rapidly, and canyons can be washed out very quickly. That's what happened during the flood in the days of Noah. If you're willing to look at the world from a creationist perspective, it makes a whole lot more sense. The flood formed these features. This canyon that formed near Mount St. Helens, when they went down inside it to look at this canyon, they noticed the sides of it are all layers, stratified. Thousands and thousands of layers of strata. Now hold it, all that mud washed in there at one time, and the canyon was carved out at one time. Why would you have thousands of layers of strata? Well, you can get a jar of dirt, put some water in it, shake it up, and set it down. It'll settle out into layers for you in a few seconds, folks. You can watch it happen in your hands. As the mud was flowing in, it automatically separated. Now, I guarantee some professor is going to bring his kids here someday and say, boys and girls, each of these layers is a different age. And this represents 50 million years right here. No, I'm sorry, professor. This represents one mudslide. In a few minutes, the rapid erosion took place on the north side of Mount St. Helens. And that little river at the bottom did not form the erosion marks. And the little river at the bottom of Grand Canyon did not form Grand Canyon either. It just happens to flow through the crack, that's all.
Or, nanny nanny boo boo in Jesus' name. Now, you know why I really think that what maybe God was up to? Have we been lied to or what, folks? This is absolutely wild. And folks, how many guys agree? How many guys can actually imagine a scenario like that happening? 100 years from now, maybe not even that long, 50 years from now, somebody who is ignorant of recent catastrophic history. Some evolutionist is going to take a field trip down there with some kids and say something like this. Hey kids, look at what the Toodle River carved out over millions of years, and all those layers represent millions of slow processes of evolution. And that little tiny river had absolutely nothing to do with it. It wasn't the cause, it was the consequence of a catastrophic event. And so here's the obvious point, Ed. Could it be then, gee willikers, that the topography we see on the earth today also has nothing to do with evolution? Could it be, folks, it really is true, not just because the Bible says so, but even scientific evidence says so, that what we see today is the actual remnants, the scarring effect of God's judgment on this world because of sin? I think so. And so does the scientific evidence, folks. What more does God have to do to get our attention? And this is the whole premise, folks. There is no reason to scoff at the biblical account of the flood. There's no reason to scoff that God is going to judge this planet again when he said he is. He's being merciful to us, folks. As we saw even today, he's given us the clear evidence of a massive galloping runoff of water. The water's really, literally receded all over this planet in a short amount of time. There is no reason to scoff. Would you please take God up on his offer and stop being a scoffer and come to Jesus Christ before it's too late? The Bible is clear. You don't want to be here, not if, but when the next judgment begins. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in his eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think he's going to let you into heaven and he's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer, let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can't get off a death row. if they received the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crimes. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. And if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.